Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Philippians to chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're looking at a section from the Word of God today in Philippians chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul is giving his thanks to the Lord for the various things that God has done in the church at Philippi and also his prayer for them. And so we're going to begin. We'll look at verses 3 through 5 this morning. Hear the Word of God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. May God bless this reading of His holy and inspired Word. Please be seated. When you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, sometimes you read things that are not very pleasant. You read about situations in the church where difficulties have arisen because of sin within the congregation or because of temptations that have come from without, and people are being led astray, and Paul is concerned and worried over these things. You even find in the letter to the Galatians that Paul begins not with thanksgiving and not with prayer, but with a strong rebuke that they have turned away from the gospel. But not so with the letter to the Philippians. In this letter, the Apostle Paul, who is writing to them from prison, writes with joy. As a matter of fact, this whole letter, some folks in reading the letter focus on the fact that it is so full of this word joy that joy is the theme of this letter, and it certainly is one of the major themes that we find here. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing to these folks at the church in Philippi, writes with joy to them. He thanks God for them every time he thinks about them. Every time he prays for them, he says, I'm able to pray with joy. Every time I remember you, I think about those things. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul in Philippi had some really tough times. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was falsely and wrongly treated by many folks. And yet, when he thinks back on this experience, he says, I count all of it as joy. I think about you with joy in my heart. I write to you with joy. I pray for you with joy. And so, he is so full of joy when he thinks about these Christian people. What is it about this church? What is it about these Christian folks at Philippi that caused Paul to remember them with such great joy? He begins by offering thanksgiving, and he thanks God for them. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. God is the one who has brought about this joyful thanksgiving in Paul's heart so that whenever he thinks about these Christians at Philippi, he thanks God for them. He thanks all that God has done. All of these experiences that Paul had at Philippi, he thanks God for. These experiences led to friendship and fellowship with men and women who had become members of the church at Philippi and who were his friends in Christ. Now, some of these memories, we know, had to have been about events that were really hard to take at the time. It was not pleasant when the Apostle Paul and his friend Silas were dragged into the marketplace and put before the rulers and falsely accused and then had their clothes stripped from their backs and were beaten with rods. That's not a pleasant experience to be beaten. And it's not a pleasant experience to be hauled into prison and placed in chains. It's not a pleasant experience to go through any of that. And yet through all of this, think of what happened. Paul and Silas were beaten. Paul were dragged into prison. Paul and Silas were dragged into prison and they were chained there, and yet through all of this, the Philippian jailer and his family came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, became members of the church, and when Paul thinks about being at Philippi and he thinks about that prison, he thinks about the grace of God to this man and his family. And so he can rejoice that he was in jail, because through that experience, he was able to lead this family to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was worth it for him to go to prison. It was worth it for him to be beaten, to know these folks have eternal life in Christ. And so when he thinks about jail, he thinks about joy, because it led to the conversion of the jailer and his family. You see, Paul understood something that you and I must grasp as Christians. He understood that nothing in this world happens by chance. That nothing in this world happens for no reason. Now, what that means is, and this is a hard thing for us to grasp, because as sinners we don't like to hear this, but what it means is simply this, that even the most difficult circumstances in your life are appointed by God for your good as a Christian. Even the most difficult, most humbling, most hard to bear circumstances have a good purpose in the plan of God for you. Even the worst circumstances are a blessing. You know, lots of folks today that talk about blessing, and they make the mistake of thinking that blessing is always equated with financial gain. If God's going to bless you, He's going to make you wealthy. If God's going to bless you, He's going to make you happy. But in Scripture, some of the blessings of God are jail. Some of the blessings of God are beatings. Some of the blessings of God are imprisonment. And yet through all of this, God is glorified and you are blessed. Paul would never have met that Philippian jailer if he hadn't been in jail. Paul would never have perhaps led that family to faith in Christ if he hadn't been in those stocks at midnight singing praise to God. And so Paul understood that the hand of God can be seen in everything that happened to him at Philippi. And the hand of God can be seen in everything that happens to us in our lives too. He says, I thank God every time I think about you, in all my remembrance of you. He had this attitude that you and I must cultivate about a Christian view of circumstances, a Christian view of life, a Christian view of experiences. Every time he thought about his Christian friends at Philippi, every time he thanked God for them, and every time he thanked God for the circumstances under which he met them, under which he got to know them. Thanking God for the jailer who at first treated him coldly, but who was brought by God's grace to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? Christian, how about you? Are you able to see the hand of God at work in those situations in your life that men consider to be bad, that men consider to be hard or harsh? Do you understand that when things seem to go wrong from your perspective or from the world's perspective, when events unfold in a way that you don't like, that God is still at work in all of these things? And are you able to thank Him for what He has done? For you would not come across those that He places across your path who have been a blessing to you had you not gone through those difficult circumstances. And so we ought to always look at life as a training ground of God for us, for heaven, for eternity. And everything that we undergo in this life, we ought to be able to one day stand before God and say, yes, Lord, that circumstance was really hard. And yes, Lord, that circumstance caused tears and it caused heartbreak. But if it had not been for that circumstance, I would not have met so-and-so with whom I talked about Christ and he became a friend in the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul was able to say about the Philippian jailer. He says he prays for them with joy. Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul was a man of action. We know that. You read the book of Acts. He goes about from town to town. He's always preaching the gospel. He's always sometimes getting himself into hot water. But not only is Paul a man of action, we find in the letters of the Apostle Paul a man of prayer. Paul was truly a man of prayer. He exhorted Christians in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And it's not just for the Thessalonian Christians, it was for the Christians at Philippi, it's for you and me today too. We are to rejoice in everything and we are to pray without ceasing. And he sets an example of that type of prayer life here. He didn't just pray occasionally for the Christians at Philippi. He says that he is continually, and he uses a present participle, which in Greek means this is going on all the time. He says, "I am continually making my prayer with joy." I am continually praying for you, is what he's saying. Not just once, not just on occasion, not just every so often, but I'm praying for you all of the time. And every time I pray for you, I pray with joy. I pray with joy. Making my prayer with joy. Joy is indeed one of the main themes of this letter. Joy is something that the Apostle Paul is able to tell each of us that he does in every circumstance. He exhorts us as Christians. He exhorts the Philippians as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to rejoice always. And he says, in case you didn't get it again, I say rejoice. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the trial, no matter what the temptation, no matter what the difficulty that you might face in your life, no matter how hard it is, the exhortation to you that Paul sets the example for is rejoice. Rejoice. And so he says he's able to pray for the Philippian Christians all the time with joy in his heart. Joy is not tied to circumstances. One of the things we're going to learn from this letter and throughout Scripture is joy is not tied to your circumstances. Joy can be found in spite of the circumstances, and most often, as it is in this letter, it's certainly in spite of the situation in which folks find themselves. The world seems to think let's make sure we don't equate happiness with joy. The world thinks about happiness. And for the world, happiness simply means getting by without pain, getting by without trouble, getting by without hardship. And so the world's understanding of happiness is for you to live a life that never has any rocky moments at all. But that's not joy. And that's not what the Word of God teaches. That's not reality. Let's face it, folks. There's not a single person in this world that's ever going to go through life without something difficult happening, without some circumstance in your life where you're going to say, "Boy, I really wish this wasn't happening to me." But even in those circumstances, you can say, "I can have joy in Christ." Because joy transcends the circumstance. Joy is beyond the circumstance. Joy comes from God. And we're exhorted to rejoice no matter what we face. We can have joy because we know God. We can have joy because we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have joy because the Holy Spirit fills our hearts. We can rejoice at all times no matter what's happening to us. So the Apostle Paul and Silas were in prison at midnight with their feet in stocks, singing praises to God. That's joy, singing praise in jail. And God heard and answered all of their prayers. Paul talks to these Christians and says that one of the main reasons that he is able to rejoice with them and over them and all of this is because of their partnership with him in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. One of the things that endeared the Philippians to the Apostle Paul was their insistence on sharing or fellowshipping with or partnering with the work of announcing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, from the very first day that they became a congregation up to the very time that he's writing this letter to them, Paul was in their midst at Philippi. And he experienced hospitality in the house of Lydia and her family. He experienced other kinds of fellowship and partnership with them. I'm certain that others provided meals or provided places for him to rest or provided places for him to preach the gospel. And so in all of these things, Paul could rejoice. And all of this is brought together in this word that is translated here, partnership. In some Bible translations, it says fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia, which is sort of broad, and we need to understand that this partnership or fellowship or sharing in is not what sometimes we think about today when we think about the word fellowship. Now, we can have a fellowship meal every so often. We can have a fellowship meal every week or every month or whatever. And we can get together and we can share food and we can rejoice together. But it's much, much more than something like that. It's not just having a good time together. You see, what this word means is more than the sharing of something. When we get together and we have a meal, we share of the meal that's been provided, and that is a good time of fellowship. But the word itself means sharing in something. And there's a big difference between the sharing of something and the sharing in something. When you talk about sharing in something, you're talking about Paul and the Philippians, or you and me today, and other Christians, sharing in something that is greater than the people involved and more lasting than the activity that you're involved in right at the moment. And so we can have a fellowship meal, we can feel good, our tummies can be filled, or we can go home, and the fellowship meal's over for that week. But fellowship in Christ is something that continues, and the sharing is a sharing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This partnership that Paul had with the Philippians was this. This is what their fellowship was. This partnership was this. Their mutual interest in the gospel and the share each one of them had in it. You see what we're talking about here? Fellowship in the Bible, partnership in the Bible, sharing in the Bible is more than something that just goes on temporarily. It's the sharing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of these folks, Paul and the Philippians, had a stake in, had a share in the progress of the gospel in the city of Philippi. Each one of them, Paul and all these others, the jailer and Lydia and all of her family and all of his family and all the other folks who were members of this church at Philippi, every single one of them had a stake in the progress of the gospel at Philippi. They were concerned about it. They worked with Paul in it. And they helped Paul spread the gospel there. And Paul says, not only did you do that while I was with you, not only did we have this sharing in the gospel while I was at Philippi, but even after I left, you continued to share in, to partner in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the very first day up until now. He left Philippi, but they continued to partner with Paul in the spread of the gospel. What we're talking about here is the way in which churches today, just as back then, partner with a missionary in the spread of the gospel somewhere. Now, how do we do that? How do you and I, as Christians living in the United States, partner with someone who is spreading the gospel elsewhere? Well, obviously, we support them with our prayers. Paul prayed for them, and you better believe that they prayed for him. They partnered with him. They were concerned about his spreading the gospel wherever he went, and they prayed for him. And they also gave their finances to him. We know that at least three or four times the New Testament tells us that these Christians at Philippi sent something to Paul, sent a gift to Paul. And the last time, Paul's in prison in Rome, and they not only send a gift to him, they send one of their members, a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus, to do anything that Paul needs done while he's there in prison. What a wonderful gift it is to have someone who has come not only to bring something that you might need, but also to say, Paul, if there's anything you want me to do, I will go do it for you right now. They partnered with him. So they not only sent gifts to help him spread the gospel, they not only paid for his lodging while he was there or any expenses that he had financially, but they continued to pray for him. And they even sent a helper to him. So the question comes to us today in this particular way. Do you and I have an interest in, a partnership in, a fellowship in the spread of the gospel in this area, in this town? Do we in this church have a partnership with one another in seeing the gospel spread and souls saved? We ought to. That's the New Testament ideal. That's the New Testament message. That's the New Testament picture of how we ought to be involved in the spread of the gospel here. What are you doing to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to your friends and neighbors? It, as Paul states, it causes a minister joy to know that his fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church share in the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with him. There are some churches that make the mistake of thinking, and it's not the case here, but I've known of churches where the attitude has been, well, we hired the pastor, and now he's supposed to do everything. And so we can sit back and just watch. You know, we'll come to church, we'll show up on occasion, but we hired this guy, and therefore it's his job to do everything. Well, that's not the New Testament picture. The New Testament picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is partnership. The New Testament picture is Paul being able to say that he partnered with them, they partnered with him, and he rejoiced in the partnership and the gospel that they had, that they too were concerned to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout their city. And it's a partnership that continues. Notice that. From the first day until now. The Philippians didn't stop. They didn't let up in their part of the partnership when Paul left Philippi. He was called to do what he did. He was called to go on after a certain amount of time. But when Paul left, they didn't stop. They still had their partnership in the gospel with Paul, and they continued to spread the gospel there, and they continued to pray for Paul as he spread the gospel elsewhere. That's what true partnership is all about. They supported him in his ministry as he spread the gospel wherever he went after he left. He was dear to them. And his ministry was dear to them. And they were dear to him. They meant a lot to one another. And they prayed for one another. And Paul says, brothers and sisters, when I think about you and I pray to God for you, I rejoice that I know you. I rejoice in the partnership that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice every time I pray for you, and I pray for you all the time. I rejoice. This partnership in the gospel was the bond that held the church together at Philippi. Now, there are things that people can try to partner over that are not substantial. The partnership in the gospel is substantial. But people can try to partner together over all kinds of other things. People can unite together with others who have the same amount of money, the same amount of affluence with one another. So the church can all be made up of people who make X amount of money all the time. These are our friends, and they're all exactly like us. And what happens when you do that is, though, you begin to ignore people who are much poorer than you are, and you exclude those who are richer than you are. And so affluence is not a measure of partnership. Social standing is not a measure of partnership either. You can't just get together because everybody is white and middle class, because then you're excluding those that are, I'm not even going to use the term, those who are of different standing than you are, who are not white and middle class. You can't unite together on the basis of intelligence, because if you do that, you will exclude those who are a whole lot smarter than you are and people who are not as smart as you are. So you can't do that. The only true fellowship, the only true partnership is what Paul said he and the Philippians had, and we must strive for in this church as well. Partnership based on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said about the church one time that the church is the only organization on the face of the earth made up of folks that probably wouldn't get together with one another unless they had to in church. That it's not made up of folks that just normally would gravitate together with one another. And that's great. That's a wonderful thing, because every single Christian has something to contribute to the body of Christ. And that's a marvelous thing. And so we're not all to be exactly alike in our backgrounds, but we all are exactly alike in this one thing, and this is what unites us, that we have a stake in the gospel of Jesus Christ in this city. That's what unites us together. That's the only thing that holds the church together in the right way that Paul talks about here. And it causes joy when we see it. Let's pray. Father, you are a marvelous God. You have done wonderful things. You have blessed us in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. There are blessings, Heavenly Father, that we will not know that we received in the way in which we received them until we get to heaven. Things that you have done behind the scenes that have caused sometimes heartache and sometimes other wonderful things that cause us to rejoice. Father, you've done all of these things in such a way that we can rejoice together. But Father, the thing that we desire to rejoice over most of all is that each of us would have a sharing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with each other. That would be our concern. That would be what unites us. That we desire to see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread abroad, and men and women and children fall at the feet of the cross and worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, bless us to do exactly that, to unite together over Christ and over the gospel. We pray in His precious name. Amen.